Can you imagine what it would be like if you could not see? Dory reminded us this morning of Wayne and his struggle with this. And I think one of the greatest fears for those of us who are able to see is to lose our sight. Our eyesight affects pretty much everything that we do. I'm sure many of us here have been blindfolded playing pin the tail on the donkey or some other game, or doing another fun activity. And maybe you've even tried to blindfold yourself around your house for a few hours to see how well you can adapt, trying to do some of your basic everyday activities. We may run into the wall or other things. We may step on something that was left on the floor. But soon we notice that we have a fairly good sense of where things are around our house. Muscle memory can kick in as we have turned a certain corner and gone a certain distance to a room so many times before that we do it without a whole lot of thought. And you also start to use your other senses to make up for your lack of vision. Your sense of hearing and touch become more keen as you seek to discern your surroundings. Now, once your blindfold is removed, however, you feel relieved. You find it much easier to do those things that were hard to do when you could not see. You have a greater appreciation for your eyesight, and you feel more sympathy toward those who are blind. Like I said, we may think that blindness is one of the worst curses that can befall us. Sure, we have certain helps that were not available years ago. We can listen to audiobooks. We have seeing eye dogs available to help the blind. There are even keyboards with Braille readouts on a little screen coming across to help those who are blind. And realistically, without glasses or contacts to correct our vision, many of us would still have great difficulties doing some of our daily activities as well. But a blind person will never be able to recognize differences in color or take in a beautiful sunset or landscape or to see all the smiling faces in a photo album. So do we who are able to see appreciate this gift that we have? Jesus even speaks about the benefits of having eyes that work properly. In Matthew 6, he says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness." Now, this is a somewhat cryptic saying, and maybe we assume that he means all that who see well are good, whereas those who cannot see are evil. And that seems to be what many of the people used to think about those who were blind, that they were sinners. But is that what Jesus really meant? After all, this was in the context of emphasizing the spiritual over the physical. We may think that physical blindness is about the worst thing that we can suffer. And yet Jesus saw something else as a bigger problem, and that is spiritual blindness. Today I'll be reading from Matthew 20, verses 17 through 19. Last week we read 20 through 28, so then I'll skip forward to 29 through 34. And as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And he will be raised on the third day." Verse 29. "And as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him. And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, 'Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David.' The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be quiet. But they cried out all the more, 'Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David.' and stopping. Jesus called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, let our eyes be opened." And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. This is God's holy word. Now, when we read through these four gospel accounts, we begin to notice that Jesus seemed to be operating on a divine timeline. Sometimes Jesus would say he had to go to a certain place, or people would come to him asking for him to do something, and he would say his time had not yet come. Later on, he would tell two of his disciples what they were to find in their preparations for the Passover. And Jesus made it clear that his aim was to please his Father in heaven. In John 8, we read, "So Jesus said to them, 'When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him.'" You see, Jesus knew his purpose here on earth, and he was not going to let anything or anyone get in the way of his mission that he was to accomplish, what had been predestined to take place, as the disciples would later confess in Acts 4. One major objective of Jesus' mission here was to give his life as a ransom for many. We read that last week. Jesus would later tell his disciples that they would no longer see him, that he would depart to be with the Father. And yet his departure would involve more than simply leaving this world, but he would have to suffer and die. John the Baptist introduced Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This reference to Jesus pointed forward to the shedding of his blood, his sacrificial death. And now we see here that Jesus traveled with this great crowd on his way to Jerusalem, and he took his disciples aside one more time to tell him that his death was imminent. If you remember, he already told these disciples twice that this was going to happen, and yet they were unwilling to accept what he was saying to them. The first time he said this, Peter rebuked him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." Jesus was supposed to be their conquering king, their Messiah. And they looked forward to ruling with him over Israel, sitting on thrones. He can't die before that happens. A second time Jesus told the disciples that he was going to die, Matthew says that they were greatly distressed. Why would Jesus say such things? He had shown power over disease, over demons, over the weather. Now, of course, he angered some of the religious leaders, but surely there was no way that they could overpower him, right? It seemed that Jesus could calmly talk about this impending death, and yet he just kept moving straight toward that danger. So it could be that these disciples were beginning to make plans how they were going to protect Jesus from any harm. Now, in his previous two conversations on this topic, Jesus told the disciples that in Jerusalem he would suffer at the hands of the religious leaders, that he would be betrayed, he would be killed, but he would rise on the third day. Like I said, these words seemed to be unfathomable to those disciples. And now Jesus went on in greater detail to tell them what would take place in Jerusalem. He said to them that he was going to be delivered over to Gentiles, that he would be mocked, he would be flogged, and he would be crucified. These words added to their shock. Jesus had not experienced any negative run-ins with the Gentiles as of yet. In fact, he seemed friendlier to the Gentiles than most of the Jews were. But then saying that he was going to be flogged and even crucified, Jesus is saying that he was going to be treated as if he were the worst of criminals. I mean, John the Baptist seemed like he was much more outspoken. And yet he was taken to prison for a time, and he was beheaded simply because of a rash vow made by Herod. And we see here that these disciples were speechless at Jesus' words. This was unimaginable. In Luke's account of this passage, he says that the disciples understood none of these things. After all they had seen Jesus do, they assumed that he was unstoppable. And yet here he was, continuing to tell them that he was going to be killed. You see, Jesus knew his purpose here on earth, but the disciples did not. They were unwilling to accept this turn of events. Luke further tells us they could not grasp what Jesus had said. Why is this? Luke says this saying was hidden from them. Luke 18:34. They were unable to perceive Jesus' words. They didn't have eyes to see or ears to hear what Jesus came to do, that he would give his life as a sacrifice for sinners. Now, last week we examined that conversation that followed this revelation that Jesus made to his disciples. That conversation in which James and John came to Jesus. They wanted to sit at his left and right hand, reigning with him in his kingdom. They wanted greater power than all of the other disciples. But Jesus reminded them that true greatness comes to those who are humble, those who are willing to serve God without reward. And now we see here that Jesus continues on his journey to Jerusalem. In verse 29, we see that a great crowd was following him. The people often flocked to Jesus. They were excited. They wanted to be near that man who had displayed amazing powers and wisdom amongst the people. He continued to heal the crowds after he left Galilee. We see this rich young man who came to Jesus, trusting that he had the words of eternal life. And somewhere along the line, as John tells us in his gospel, Jesus had even recently brought a man back to life, his friend Lazarus. So it's no wonder that so many people were coming to Jesus. They wanted to be near him. This crowd that followed him out of Jericho was filled with excitement. They were expecting Jesus to continue doing great things in Jerusalem during the Passover. Like many of the Jews, even his disciples, it's very likely that this crowd who followed Jesus had hopes that he was their Messiah. They were hoping for a godly king to lead them in victory over their enemies, over the Romans, so that Israel would be restored to its former glory, or even have greater glory than the nation had ever known. Jesus was bold. He questioned the Pharisees. He said their traditions were more important to them than God. He said they were only doing good works so that they could be seen by others. Jesus was powerful. He could heal all these people with various diseases. He drove out demons. He even had raised someone from the dead. Jesus was wise. He taught with great authority. He spoke such amazing things that the people had never heard before. Surely, as this crowd was thinking, this man was sent by God, like one of the prophets of old. So maybe he was to be the one to sit on David's throne. We can perceive here that this crowd had great expectations for Jesus as he was heading toward Jerusalem. Now, every once in a while, we see that Jesus encounters people on the fringe of the crowd, those who are different from the rest of the people. He noticed those who were lowly and downtrodden. He noticed those who were considered outsiders, even unimportant by much of the people. He met with this Canaanite woman a few chapters back. He met with children to bless them with that woman who suffered a discharge for 12 years. He healed that paralytic. He spoke with that divorced woman who was living with another man. He even touched a leper. There were times when his disciples basically said to him, "Come on, Jesus, you don't have time for these people. You have more important things to attend to." But Jesus often surprised his disciples by taking the time to meet with such people who were rejected by society. And that's what we find here when these two blind men called out for Jesus to help them. We see these blind men who wanted Jesus, and the rest of the crowd is basically telling them to be quiet. As we see in John 9, many of the Jews, especially those who are of the religious elite, believe that people were blind because of some terrible sin that was committed, either by the person or by their parents. That person deserved what came to them. And we shouldn't feel pity for such people. When the blind men cried out to Jesus, again, the crowd told them to be silent. I mean, who were these men to request anything from Jesus? He had more important things to do than attend to them. He had a nation to deliver from political bondage. And here are these blind men who are interfering with his work. Jesus, however, did not look at the outer appearance of a man. He looked at the heart. That's what God told Samuel when young David, that simple shepherd boy, was to be Israel's anointed king. Many of the Jews revered the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the scribes, saying that these are the holy ones. They were supposed to be the godly leaders of the Jews. Jesus, on the other hand, saw them as hypocrites who led the people away from God so that they would practice their faulty religion, a lot like those false shepherds in Ezekiel 34. Jesus' harshest words were not toward prostitutes or tax collectors, but to self-righteous, arrogant, false teachers. He saw through their charade. The other people had feared them. They tried to brown-nose them. But Jesus rebuked them. He says they are prideful sinners who are on their way to hell. Again, Jesus looks at the heart. He knows what is in a man, whether good or bad, whether humble or prideful. These blind men stood out to Jesus from the rest of the crowd. They honored him, calling Jesus Lord or Master, saying, "Son of David." They recognized their desperate need, and they trusted that Jesus could meet that need. Like I said, the crowd had their expectations for Jesus. They wanted him to remove that yoke of Roman oppression. Soon they would usher Jesus into Jerusalem with hopes that he was to be their king, that he would lead Israel through military conquest, just as David had done generations before. But these blind men had a comparatively meager and humble request for Jesus. They just wanted to see. "Lord, let our eyes be opened," they said to him. They knew their position before Jesus. They knew that they didn't deserve to be healed, but they were desperate. They knew that Jesus could heal. They had heard he had healed others. Perhaps he would heal them as well. These men knew that apart from Jesus, they had no hope of having their blindness cured. They trusted that Jesus could provide what they needed, and they were unashamed to cry out to him, even when the rest of the people were telling them to keep their mouths shut. Just like the others who came to Jesus, having nothing to offer but their desperate need, these blind men looked to Jesus for help. Now, sure, they couldn't see him physically, but it seems that they had spiritual eyes to discern Jesus as the one who has the power to meet their needs. So they made this humble request for his mercy. And many of the people in that day understood that Jesus has amazing powers. They had seen some of his miracles. They had heard reports of other healings and driving out demons. But great power can be a scary thing if it's used by someone with evil intentions. I mean, can you imagine how afraid the people would have been if Jesus used his power to bring senseless harm or carry out wicked deeds? Many of the pagans viewed their gods as fickle and malicious. They tried to appease these deities, basically bribing them with human sacrifice or building temples and statues in their honor. But we have a God who is holy. Jesus is perfect in every way. Now you may ask, so why does God allow suffering in our world? Why would a good and all-powerful God allow all these things to happen? Well, that's a full sermon in itself, but what we need to realize is that God is good. We are not. And anything good he gives us is a gift. Realistically, without the sin in this world, without devastation that happens among us, we might have a hard time appreciating God's mercy and grace. But we also need to remember that the physical things in our world are temporary. What is spiritual is eternal. These things last forever. If we trust in Jesus as Savior, then the sufferings we experience here in this life cannot compare to the glory that awaits us in heaven. That's what Paul says in Romans 8. So these two blind men came to Jesus. They asked that he would show them mercy, much like that tax collector from Jesus' parable who could not even raise his head to heaven, but cried out, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus asked these blind men what they wanted him to do, implying that he had the power to grant their request. Again, they simply wanted to see. Jesus took pity on them. He showed them mercy. He granted their request. He touched their eyes, and immediately they were able to see. Obviously, they must have experienced great joy after that healing. Now, we may see this healing of the blind man as something very incredible, something that would astound us if we were to witness it today. Some people today go to faith healers. They hope that they can come away healed of a debilitating disease or some disability. We see that there are many greedy charlatans out there who take advantage of such desperate people, that they deceitfully build lucrative ministries, kind of like those snake oil salesmen of days gone by. But Jesus was no deceiver. His healings were legitimate, they were complete, and they were immediate. Yet Jesus also told the people that they had greater needs in their physical problems. Many people came to Jesus so as to experience signs and wonders, but he said that an adulterous generation seeks after signs. What they really needed was spiritual healing. They needed to have their sins forgiven. This was Jesus' main purpose here for the people, that he would die a sacrificial death as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We need a spiritual life that is eternal, not a longer, more comfortable life in this world. We are to recognize this as our greater need, knowing that we have sinned against God, that we deserve to be punished. What can we do so as to meet this spiritual need? Well, we look to Jesus. We trust that only he can save us. These blind men knew that they were helpless before the Lord. But they looked to Jesus. They saw him for who he really is, and they followed him. And we should do the same. Now, friends, do we have eyes to see? Do we have ears to hear? Do we understand the truth of who Jesus is? Jesus is more than just a good teacher and a healer. And he's not okay with us ignoring his ways, doing things however we want. He desires that we worship in ways that glorify him. He wants us to make disciples. He wants us to do what is best for his church. I fear that there are too many people in today's churches that have their own idols that they put before the Lord. They want what's comfortable, whatever makes them happy. They may see the physical things around them and think, well, these are the things that should be my priority. I care very little about seeing God's kingdom being built. They have their own little kingdoms to build, and they're laying up treasures in treasures on earth, these physical things that don't last. We tend to look with our physical eyes, but we need spiritual eyes that are opened to what God desires. Or we may talk about the Catholics who have their idols, statues and relics that they seem to worship, but are we any better? We can look around the church building and see things that seem important to us, but if we are more passionate about these material things than about God and his kingdom, then these things have become for us idols, treasures on earth. Maybe it would be beneficial to have a blindfold experiment during a church service so that we can focus on Jesus rather than the things around us. It's possible that these blind men from today's passage could see better than most of those in the crowd, even before Jesus healed their eyesight. They saw Jesus as the one who could meet their needs. Likewise, do we look to Jesus for our needs, or do we try to do things our way? Let us open our eyes to the truth, laying up treasures in heaven, that we would share the gospel, that we would love one another, that we would glorify God with our lives and in our times of gathered worship. The disciples didn't want Jesus to die. They wanted him to rule, that they would rule with him in an earthly kingdom. They had their minds set on earthly things. Now, one day they would understand. They would see the light, 11 of the 12 at least. So we ask ourselves, is Jesus enough for me, or do I need something more? Am I focusing on what is physical and temporary, or do I focus on the spiritual and eternal? Let us look to do God's will, that we would promote the kingdom of heaven. Let us open our eyes, look to Christ, and follow him all of our days. Let's pray. Father, we are reminded here of the truth that you are the truth. Sometimes our eyes can deceive us into thinking that these things around us is that's all there is. We forget the eternal. We forget to have a focus on you and your kingdom, as we notice the things around us that make us comfortable. Not to downplay the physical ailments, the trials that we go through. We know that these things are hard. But God, we need to trust you. As Proverbs 3 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. We are to acknowledge you in all of our ways, knowing that you give us what we need. God, I pray that we are not spiritually blind, that we look to you, seek your ways, and trust you in our lives. Amen.